Good morning, everyone. I almost wanted to say good afternoon, meeting in Tupelo all the time. Going to do something a little bit different today. It's only the second time in my years of speaking that I've done this. If you want to hear the sermon that I was going to give today here in Gadsden, you'll have to get it in a tape from Birmingham this afternoon. I have put that sermon aside. So say a silent prayer for me because I want to do this totally impromptu based on that question, why are not more coming? I'm going to do this like an impromptu Bible study type sermon because so many lights are going off in my head when Mr. Butler addressed that, and I do want to just address that in this subject. I've given a number of sermons recently in Tupelo, and some of the things I've been giving over there will come into play in what I say today in this message that I'm going to give. Why are so many not responding? Why are we so few in the church? Why is it that so many of our congregations you go and we're just a handful? That has long caused me to ponder, to study, to try to find the answers myself. And I have personally found the answers a long time ago. And I want to do this today in a way, as I said, impromptu, but knowing that God, I think, has just put it in my being at this time to just address it with all of us. I want to use and invoke the memory of a movie that I saw a long time ago. Perhaps many of you have seen the movie. It's a very popular movie. It's entitled A Few Good Men. Some of you have seen that movie, A Few Good Men, with Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson. If you've seen the movie, I've seen it a number of times. I always love it when he's got Colonel Jessup, played by, Jack Nicholson on the witness stand, and that dramatic scene where the character of Jessup says, "You want answers," and Tom Cruise says, "I want the truth." And then Colonel Jessup comes back with, "You can't handle the truth." That's exactly the way I'm leading into this message. Most people simply cannot handle the truth. They don't want the truth. They'd rather have tradition, fables, lies, falsehoods cobbled together than to have the purity of the truth. I want to talk about that. It was mentioned about the Congo area. I have long known and understood personally that we Americans are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We've been the most blessed people in the history of mankind. If we only said we were blessed because of the personal freedoms alone, that would almost be enough. Even our brother Britain, in Great Britain's heyday, they didn't even have the same type personal freedoms that America has had and does. And only in America, as that old saying goes, only have we been able over the decades to launch as a launching pad to preach the gospel to the whole world. Think about it. Only in the land of the free and the brave have we been able to even launch that gospel message as a platform from this nation. That was by grand design. God long ago designed it such that America would be a nation. Oh, also, that the gospel message could go from unfettered. I think we all can agree to that. I think about what Mr. Butler said. I think about why. Why is it that most people don't respond to God? They have it too good. That's one of your simplest answers. I think everyone in this room would agree to that. I said to someone recently, most people don't ever look up, do they? They look around themselves. Maybe they're being, in fact, every one of us in this room, as I look out at all of you here today, I would guarantee that every one of you are far more blessed in a materialistic way than 90-95% of the people in the world. In other words, the poorest person here would be probably 90% more blessed than anybody else in the world. because you live in this great land that's been so blessed. But we're losing our blessings because we are not looking up and we're not giving the credit and the praise and the glory to the one who gives it to us and has made it all possible. I could be like Mr. Waterhouse, some of you remember me. I could talk 4 hours about this. And I got a book. If I run out of my words, I got a book. I could talk like Paul did all night till the man fell out dead. I want to address this subject. 9/11. Remember 9/11. All of us do. I look around this room. I see two or three little children weren't around, but most of us were around. We heard the news. What happened? People got into churches, it seemed, after that. People who had not darkened the doors of churches for years went back in their churches. How long did it last? We heard the stories, did we not? How many quickly left the churches to go, what, back into their own way of living? Why didn't Sodom and Gomorrah not repent? Because they were what? So steeped in their own ways. I just gave a sermon last week in Tupelo on self-will, the road to conversion. And I gave that message last week. Conversion is a way of life. Repentance is a way of life. And it is all about God's will in our life, not your will or my will. Why is the world not responding? Because the world is full of self-will. Take your Bibles and turn there for reference. Why are most not coming at this time? Why are our churches not full to capacity? It's all locked away in Paul's words again in Romans 8. How many times do any of us and all of us need to go back to remind ourselves, this is not impugning anyone here, but how many times must we go back and remind ourselves why that the few sit in this room today and many other places? Paul gets into the reason. It is so basic to what and who we are in the human realm. Romans 8. Let's look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And verse 7 is the clincher. Always I go back to this verse myself. Because the carnal mind is enmity. In other words, it is hostile to the way of God. Paul goes on saying it's against God. For it is not what? Subject to the law of God. Nor indeed can it be. It is, in other words, it is impossible. If you remain in a state of carnality, refusing to change, repent, you will never ever respond to God in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Paul says, then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Brethren, the Apostle Paul puts it better than I can put it, better than any of us basically could put it. Did Paul know human nature? You better believe it. Verse 11, Paul says, but if the Spirit of Him, that is Christ, the Father who raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you, He also raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, you will be given a new heart, a new spirit. I remember that man, Mr. Benny Butler, on that back row, never forgot that sermon over in Gunnersville a number of years ago about a heart transplant. That's what it comes back to. We have to have a heart transplant. We have to have our hearts circumcised. Remember, the commandments are not written on stone. They're written on the tablets of our heart. I said again to someone recently, I said, look, the law of God, the way of God, it cannot just rest upon the surface of the heart. Conversion has to sink deep into the heart and the chambers of the heart. It has to be a way of life that is so part of who you are, what you are, and it's changing from what you've been and who you've been to becoming a new creation, as Paul says, different places in the New Testament. Those who have been grafted in his first fruits, you become what? Grafted in under a new administration. I was going to talk about that today. As I said, if you want to hear the sermon I was going to give, get it from Birmingham. I will give it in Birmingham this afternoon because I was going to talk somewhat about a new administration that's coming. But I'm coming back to this because of the question posed, because I want all of us to walk away from here today understanding more, maybe, or going back in review and knowing why we're few in number. The answers are in the Bible. And it all comes back to, unless your nature is changed, unless you are willing to submit to God, and unless people are willing to submit to God, we will continue to have small numbers. Let me remind us all, if you have studied Revelation and you know about those seven bowl judgments that are going to be poured out there in Revelation 16, you will find it mentions two different times when God is pouring out catastrophic total destruction upon the earth, and it says two different times of two of those plagues and all of them, they still won't repent. That's hardened hearts. We've got hardened hearts throughout the land. We've got hardened hearts throughout the world, and it's going to get worse because Satan and the demons are working more and more on the hearts of men to work disobedience in them. We find Paul's words here. So aptly brought out. I talked recent sermon or two over in Tupelo about you can find throughout the Bible of what we call meltdowns. You know what a meltdown? Have you ever witnessed a meltdown in someone? I have. Maybe we've all melted down at times. A meltdown of emotions where you just, the old expression might be said that you lose it emotionally and you let someone have it or someone lets you have it, a meltdown. People have a meltdown when God says, this is the way, walk you in it. They have a meltdown against doing what God simply wants them to do. If someone were to ask me a simple way to put it, how would you tell people, how would you teach people to live? I would take this book in a very simplistic way of saying, hold it up, and I'd say from Genesis through Revelation, God says, this is the way, walk you in it. That's how simple it is to, I think, all of us, hopefully. We pick it up, we read it from Genesis to Revelation, we're supposed to believe it, right? We're supposed to accept it. Not only accept it, but application. We're supposed to live it. Maybe the church is not growing like it should either, because maybe all of us have not examined our lives close enough to see, are we measuring up to the fullness of Christ? If you came here expecting, as Isaiah said, to hear smooth things, I didn't come here to give that. I don't believe in smooth sayings. We've got some preachers. We've got a big name preacher out there in this world who is really preaching some big smooth things. I don't want a smooth gospel. And frankly, brethren, you're not going to have smooth sailing through life. I could talk 4, 5, 6 hours up here. Let me say this. You will not go through this life without experiencing Acts 14, verse 22, where it is said, you will endure much tribulation to obtain the kingdom of God. Some of you will remember when I gave the sermon a number of years ago about that old pressure cooker and how you put the jars in the old pressure cooker, and those old jars, those whatever fruit or produce you put in there, they have to go through a severe heat process to come out to be edible, ready for that table. And they seal those old mason jar lids, and they would pop when they seal. And every time one would seal, my mother would say, good, another one seal. You're being sealed, brethren. You're being prepared. You're being made ready for the coming kingdom. And whether in life or death, whether you're chained one day on your feet, live if the time is short enough, or whether you're in the grave and come forth at the sound of the seventh trumpet, you are being sealed by the very Spirit of God. If you're baptized, been repentant, baptized, and has received the Spirit, you are being sealed. Turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7, in the book of Zechariah, something very interesting here always gets my attention. Remember I quoted from that movie, A Few Good Men? The words of Colonel Jessup, played by Jack Nicholson, "You can't handle the truth." We see a situation here, and this applies to humanity in large. Zechariah 7, drop down to verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, hit the pause button, ask yourself, let's apply it this way. The word of God comes to you and I. The word of God can come to anybody in any age of man. So let's all apply this as it should be to all of us at any time and to all human flesh. But at this time it came to Zechariah the prophet, to ancient Israel. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts. We see right away, God is speaking these words. Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But look at here, verse 11. They refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint. That's hard. That's hardened hearts, brethren. Refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts, and therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they call out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. If we as a nation refuse to hear, God says, to speak to him and obey him, he says, I will not hear, I will not listen. Verse 14, the punishment that comes when disobedience becomes to its fullest state in a nation, especially the nations of Israel modern. And this will apply to modern day Israel unless there is repentance like happened in Nineveh, which was a Gentile kingdom. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known, and thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. How plain. These people of Israel were having a meltdown against who? God. Let us never forget the words of Paul there. All of us need to keep Romans 8, verse 7 as one of the most frontal memory scriptures always in view as we look into the mirror at our own self every day. Our human nature itself is hostile to God. In giving the sermon last week, so fresh on my mind, about conversion, conversion is all about getting rid of your will and letting whose will supplant that. You exchange your will for God's will. The model prayer, where we're told, God's will be done on this earth. Doing a paraphrase. Where is his will being done? Is it not in the lives of those who are converted? God's will, in a greater way of speaking to his sovereignty, yes, is always done. God is sovereign, and God is weaving every act of history and everything going on. God is in control. He is weaving everything by his plan, being the great sovereign God that he is, that he is going to bring everything on schedule just as he has it planned. It's just that we want to know always the specifics of that schedule, and he don't always give us the specifics of that. And every time that we think we have something prophetically figured out, and I'm in that classification with you, there have been things I thought I had figured out and found out no, prophecy can be so slippery. And just when you think you've got it all figured, no, you don't. I told someone the other day, one of the members in Tupelo, she said, I thought you were going to get into a series of sermons on Revelation. I said, well, I thought before the election and the feast that I might need to, but I think there's no doubt, and I'll say this boldly from this lectern, I think that many of us and many others, even in society, I think we all believe and say that maybe God has given us a reprieve right now. But I tell people, if he's given us a reprieve, and I believe he has, what are we going to do with it? There were many people praying before this past election. Many people praying, many places, and I know in earnest. I thank God heard, and I thank God has given a bit of a reprieve. But again, I say, a reprieve to do what? To keep doing the same old? Not at all. A reprieve is not repentance. Repentance is a change for the good. And may I say this? Change you can really believe in. Repentance is upon a different road. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Why do men? When I say men, I mean women and men. I mean humanity. Why do they not respond to God? Again, it goes back to the nature in man. And the nature in man has to be changed. And hopefully we all in this room understand that God has a plan again. The Holy Day plan of salvation is what? Laid out step by step. Each step along the way doing what? Grafting in people at different time frames. When God chooses from John 6:44 to call, the Father calls and draws, John 6:44, and places in the body as and when it pleases Him. You know, I've told people in the past, there again, not speaking negative against any one statement, but I've had people say, we've talked about this, many of us, over the many, many years. Why are not more coming? And I've got where I've got this little saying, well, I guess we need to ask the Father. He's the one that calls. He has a purpose. May I just pose a question? Just put a question in your mind. Put it before you. You answer it in your own mind. If it was our choice, if God gave us a choice and gave it to us as a choice to choose those we wanted to call and come to church with us, don't you feel like all of us would make some big mistakes? Because see, only God knows with each individual life. Only He knows in Christ with Him. Only they know when the time is right to call each person. And I hope each one in this room understands mentally, intellectually, why and how that would work. You've got loved ones. You've got neighbors. You've got friends back home. Ask yourself, if it was left up to you, for you to decide when you thought it was time for them to come and be called, we would make big mistakes. The simplistic way of saying it is, I think there's an old show one time when some of us were younger, Father knows best. The Father truly knows best. And since John 6:44 says that the Father calls and draws, we can live assured with peace of mind that the Father knows best with all of us. Frank talk with you. Honest, open, transparent talk with you. How many people over the decades that I've attended church from an 8-year-old child up have I seen so many couples? One was called by God, was baptized. The other one never was baptized. And I've had them talk to me and others. I don't understand why God didn't call my mate. Again, only God knows that. I'm kind of working on a sermon for future times over in Tupelo to kind of talk about some of the questions I'm going to ask God one day. Are you working on that? Are you working on some questions that you want to ask God one day? You mean you don't have any questions you've got to ask one day? Why this? Why that? Some of the answers we don't have, some of the answers we can find much to that answer in this book. And I think we do have a lot of the answer, what I'm giving today, based on that question, which is a very good question asked by Mr. Butler, which is a very fair question to ask. And that's all I'm trying to do, is leave you today with a lot of the reasons. And the basic reason is, let me just say it this simple. You've raised children. If you've raised children, or you've seen children raised, how many times that little child says, the parent says, do this, and the child says, I don't want to do it. We've got a little 2-year-old grandchild. And she's already sometimes, she told her mother the other day, she told her to do something. Gracie said something like, I don't want to do it, or something about that way. What's going on here? 2 years old. Human nature. Hostile to what? Hostile to the law of the house. the law of the mother, the law of the father, the household rules. My wife and I had two daughters. We set household rules, and our children knew the rules of the house. And if you're a parent, you set the rules. You don't let your children set the rules and the guidelines. God doesn't let us set the guidelines, and Him be praised and thanked that we don't get to do that. But that's what's happening in our world. Our world is changing. Our society has changed because they're making new rules on marriage, which bathroom to use, and on it goes. They're not responding to God. Why again? Because of the rotten human nature in us. And the only thing that's going to clean us up, and that's going to take a lifetime, as I gave the message last week on conversion, I don't care if you were baptized 50 years ago, you are still a work in progress. And I don't care if you were baptized 50 years ago and you live another 40 years baptized, you will still be a work in progress. And you'll be a work in progress till your toes turn up and you breathe your last. No good marriage ever stops working at it. No two people on a marriage, I don't care if you've been married 50 years, and some of you may have been married 50 years, you never quit on making that marriage better. Have we figured out it's going to take effort to get through this life? It's going to take effort to get to the shores of the kingdom. It is going to take a lot of labor. Again, Acts 14:22, through much tribulation, which that word Greek means stress and pressure. I guess I could ask each one of you after services, are you under any stress right now? Are you just kind of smooth sailing on real peaceful waters right now? And you just look at your tomorrow, next week, next month, and say, oh boy, my sails are up and I see nothing but placid, smooth waters as far as I can see. Don't raise your hands. I don't think any of us see that in our life. Brethren, why? I had you in Acts chapter 7. I told you a little bit ago to turn there. Acts, the book of Acts chapter 7. I could go through the book of Acts chapter 7. That powerful sermon that Stephen gave. I could do a whole sermon, just stay in that chapter alone and do a sermon. But I want to highlight again, when Stephen gave that powerful sermon that got him stoned, because they had a meltdown against him. Oh boy, they had a meltdown at his words. But I want to highlight three verses. Here he's given this powerful sermon to what I call the religious intelligentsia of his day. Those Pharisees and all those other religious leaders there who all might have been there, and Saul was there, the one that later became the Apostle Paul as we know, and he was the one that held the clothes as they stoned Stephen. And he was the one we know that led the charge against this new sect called Christianity. And Saul, as we knew him, later become Paul, was very into what? Point man for trying to destroy this new blasphemous sect called Christians. We see here, verse 51, Stephen's words, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." And we see here, they heard these things, verse 54. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. You know, I said the other day, I've always wondered exactly what was that when they gnashed their teeth. Have you ever thought about that? Were they popping their teeth at him? They were angry. They had a meltdown. I asked the question of all of us, who were they really mad at? They were really angry, mostly, at the very God that they themselves did not know as they thought they knew. They were actually, as Stephen told them, resisting the very God of heaven. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. How long do you resist the Holy Spirit? Let me use that again. Why are not more coming? Why are not more responding to God? Because they are stiff-necked. The whole story of ancient Israel, study it, read it, probably most of you have. Their whole history was one of what? God says, this is the way, walk you in it. They'll walk that way begrudgingly a little bit, and what do? They soon turn and turn away from God. It's a good time to go back there. Go back to 1 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel. We just had this new election. We've got a new president-elect. We've got a new administration coming in. And as I said, if you want to hear the sermon that I was going to give, you can get it later from Birmingham on tape. 1 Samuel. We come to chapter 8. We have 1 Samuel chapter 8. We have this Israel what? Wanting a new king. They want to be like the nations around them. And so Samuel here thinks that they have rejected him. You can drop down to verse 7, 1 Samuel 8. Again, you get an answer here. Samuel thinks they have rejected him as the prophet of God. And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have what? Rejected me, that I should what? Not reign over them. God is saying plainly, they don't want me to rule over their lives. Does that not coincide with Paul's words in Romans 8, 7? Why? Because Israel, ancient, was hostile to God. And granted, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to most of them, of course. But it's no excuse, as I'm going to show you something before I close this sermon today. What are we seeing again? Hostility to God. We don't want you, God, reigning over us. He took care of them for 40 years. He did miracle after miracle. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. He rained the manna down every day. The quail came up in the afternoon. Totally taken care of. Fought their battles. If you had a God like that today doing that for you, you'd say, stay with me, Father. They didn't want God in their life. Brethren, this is what was going on with these people then. Human nature has never changed from Adam until us. It has never changed. Human nature is the same yesterday, today, and will be that way forever until all, one day, through the great white throne judgment, all has been grafted in. All sin one day past the eighth day has been abolished for good, and the Father himself comes to dwell in New Jerusalem when it comes down. That's just a real quick plan from the start to the finish. It took not the first Adam, but it took the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to come and provide a way to obtain the coming kingdom of God. And he's doing it first with first fruits, you and I. He is starting with a plan to usher in first the first fruits, Pentecost. That's first step. And you and I are involved in a glorious calling. You can't ever diminish the immense rewards that are going to come with being a first fruit. Because once that door on first fruits is shut at the seventh trumpet, no one ever beyond that point will have that first fruit calling. Do you understand why you have such a wonderful blessing reward ahead of you if you simply put, stay true to God in Jesus Christ? We've seen the light. It seems some old country singer did a song one time, I Saw the Light. I believe he was from Alabama. Oh yeah, that was Hank Williams. Pretty good song. I hope that we not only have seen the light, but I hope that we will continue to see the light. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is the Gospel of John, the first chapter. That first chapter of the Gospel of John, where he talks about Jesus Christ as that light that came, but the light that shines to this day, and the light of Christ will never go out, and it is there to illuminate and give light to all who what? Respond to the calling. I could have opened up, and now I will say it. A memory scripture. Many are called, few are chosen. Why are more not chosen? They don't want to do it. My oldest brother yesterday, Rick, was over. And he and I and my younger brother spent some time together. And we're talking about such things at one point of our conversation. The three of us understood as brothers, growing up in the faith, our parents in the faith. We understand why we're few in number. And I'm going to show all of us something here in a little bit about how so few responded to the message of Jesus Christ. We see here in 1 Samuel 8, you can go through, maybe you did this past election. I did. I went back and read these verses again with this past election because God says here to Samuel, tell the people, when you get a king, this is what he's going to do. He's going to take your best of everything. That's a good paraphrase. He's going to take the best of everything for himself, and he's going to use it for his purposes. The best of your men, the best of this, the best of that. Is that not what human governments do? They take the best and promise to give the best to the people, but then they take the best for themselves, and we get what? Second hands and third hand-me-downs. You know I'm telling the truth. And I love this nation. No nation's ever been like this nation in the history of the world, but I will call its faults out any day. And it has many blemishes now. We see there, if you drop down to verse 18, God tells Samuel to tell him, this is powerful. And this applies to a nation today such as us, America. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. I need to back up to verse 18 where God says in verse 18, you tell the people, he says, verse 18, when you cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, the Lord will not hear you in that day. You can read the book of Jeremiah, and you will find in the book of Jeremiah that there was that given point where God said to Jeremiah, the sins have become so full of the house of Judah that I'm not even hearing their prayers anymore. I think we as a nation, this is a personal, so understand, this is a personal view of mine. I think we were right at the cusp with this past election of God to the point of saying that like he did to Jeremiah, I won't even hear the prayers anymore of the nation. And I personally believe that he's not turned off his ear yet. But I said earlier, what are we going to do with what some of us believe was a short reprieve, and maybe it'll be only a short reprieve? Stay tuned. We'll see what happens. I think we all can agree it's not going to be a dull moment. We're living in the most challenging of times, but yet very interesting times as well. Brethren, it is just in our nature. I want to bring up another incident. Why? People forget God when we what? Have it so good. When people are having good times and when everything seems to be going their way and everything seems to be going just right for them. Again, that old aspect of, I used the analogy earlier, that people tend to be doing what? Looking down or around them, not looking up to give thanks and praise for where the blessings come from. Never being reminded, another great memory verse, James 1:17 that I love. Quoted often, James 1:17, we need to always remember it. James says, every good gift, every blessing comes from heaven. I told him last week in Tupelo, when you go outside today, you're walking on the earth. You're walking on dirt. Who made the dirt? God made the dirt. Without dirt, you couldn't have an earth. That's pretty profound, but it's simple. I have analyzed human nature personally. It's been kind of a, I won't use the term game of mine, but I have been a surveyor, poll taker of human nature all my life. And maybe you have been too. And it never ceases to amaze me how God can simply say from his word, this is the way I want you to walk in. And how many people, like we see in Zechariah 7, they shrug their shoulders, stop their ears, and refuse to hear. Are we seeing that today? I haven't even got to the best yet. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. I love this chapter. I'm often reminded again. I often go back to this chapter and remind people. The whys. Why are we not responding to God? why are we sometimes so few in number, is again because, as was referenced to earlier, is that we have it too good. That's another simple reason. Here in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, Moses, inspired by God. Drop down to verse 11. Verse 11, Moses, under complete, direct, divine inspiration of the Logos, Jesus Christ, who spoke to him every day face to face, begins to say, record here in verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, but not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Verse 14, when your heart, there's that word heart again, your attitude, the way you think, the way you operate, and when your heart is lifted up, and I have in my Bible pride, I have the word pride inserted by heart, because we have a very prideful world now. We have a very prideful nation. What caused Lucifer's downfall? His pride, lifted up in his pride, that he could what? Ascend to the throne of God. He wanted control. I would venture to say, unless it's heresy, unless it is over doctrinal matters as 95, most church splits simply happen over someone's pride getting the best of them. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, say you forget God who brought you what? Out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought the water for you out of the rock of flint. Who'd have thought, as the old saying goes, who'd have thunk it, that God would what? Choose to bring water out of a rock? That's not how you or I would have done it. If God had said to you, you have the power to bring the water any way you want to, we probably wouldn't have thought to strike some rock to get water from, right? Why did he do it that way? Also to make a powerful witness that he is God. And he can do that which seems impossible. Have you ever thought about that? Why would you bring water out of a rock? That's not even natural, really. It's a powerful witness that God can do anything. Verse 16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might what? Humble you, and that he might test you to do good in the end. And then verse 17. But you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And verse 19, and then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify, this is God, I testify against you this day, that you will surely perish. In other words, you will surely pay a price. And Israel, ancient Israel, paid that price. How many times they fell in their sins and transgressions, and they what? God would raise, they would repent, it would be temporary, they'd go the same cycle. Have we also figured out that human nature does the same yesterday, today, forever, until it's what? Corrected and changed through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is a part of God in Christ, that comes to dwell with us and empower us to change into new creatures. And that again takes a lifetime. You don't repent today and put repentance on a shelf and think it's done with. You get up every day, if you're like me, and realize you need to look in the mirror first every day at yourself and realize and remind yourself that you are still a work in progress. And you will stay a work in progress, as I said, to the day you die. Verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you what? Would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. I remember 21 years ago, 21 and a half years ago, when we were told in our former association the word obedience became treated like a dirty word. Some of us remember that. We were told that, what do you mean? The law is done away. The Sabbath is done away. No need to keep that. Christ did it for you. Again, we understand it wasn't new truth. It was old lies recirculated. Old lies will be recirculated again one day when the beast power shows up and that little horn called the false prophet who speaks those blasphemous words that proclaims himself God. And Christ says in the Olivet Prophecy that even the very elect would almost be deceived. And it will be nothing but what? Old lies. But also, let me remind us, the devil knows how. And I want all of us to understand this today. The devil knows what the most lethal mix is, and that is to mix enough truth with lies to make it acceptable. And that's what happened in 1995. They mixed enough lies, at first especially. But then, as they would say, they put it all on the table. Brethren, again, you must individually know your Bibles. Is that plain enough said? You must not rely on me to tell you. You must not rely on Dave Dobson to tell you. You must not rely on Vic Kubik to tell you. Oh, we're to teach you. And that's our job, our responsibility, and we will keep doing it. But you must, what I'm saying, you must get your heads in the book, the Bible, and you must, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you must begin to understand what God is trying to teach you and change your nature. I can't change your nature. I can only be an instrument that God uses to remind you of your nature. See, that's what I'm doing today, is reminding us all of our own nature, and I've got the same nature, and that we must change that nature. But it is God and Christ in you and the Holy Spirit that will help you change that nature. And you hopefully are responding to God. And it starts by being here on the Sabbath. You have 52 Sabbaths a year to appear before God. And I'm a firm believer in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, where it says, you come together to stir up that good works among you and that love among you. I encourage us all to not, as that scripture says there, as you see the day approaching, not forsake the assembling. We've got wonderful technology. And sure, I told someone last week, yeah, you can sit home in your pajamas and hear a great message now on the internet, any message you want to pull. But I said, you'll miss all the smiles and the encouraging faces and words of each one of you as you fellowship together. See, you're here today to stir. You're here to stir yourself up in fellowship and love for each other and encourage one another. You cannot do that sitting home in your pajamas. Brethren, our very beings, all of us, are guilty of this. Real simple. Every one of us at times, and some more at other times than others, wants to always do the easy thing. Is that not right? So, again, in one sense, Christ said, take my yoke upon you, it is easy. If you truly are wrapping your mind and heart around God's way, it is the easy way. And it is the only way that leads to peace and happiness and joy and fulfillment. But yet it will ask us to pay a price. As I've given a sermon before, and it's on the internet, on our Tupelo website, it's not cheap grace, though. Christ paid a high price for that mercy and grace that each one of us operate under the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are not to tread that grace underfoot in a cheap manner. And Hebrews 10:26 plainly tells us, if you do that and you willfully sin after that grace has been extended, I said willfully sin, practice sin willfully, it says there is no grace anymore for you, no mercy. Let us go to John chapter 6. Turn there to the Gospel of John chapter 6. As you're turning there, let's drop down to verse 22. Dropping in here, just past the feeding of the multitudes of 5,000 and more here with the loaves and the fish. John 6, verse 22, my subheading says the bread from heaven. On the following day, after that miracle of the bread and the fish and the loaves, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side, remember, this was thousands of people. Thousands and thousands came to Jesus Christ. They came by thousands to be healed by him, to hear the words of life, to hear his preaching. And this took place for 3.5 years. And how many came to the day of Pentecost? Don't ever forget that. We want answers. You want answers, as he said in the movie. 120 people showed up from 3.5 years of the ministry of Christ on the day of Pentecost. From the thousands and the thousands that heard God himself in the flesh. Does it make any sense? Why? What was going on? Christ was dealing with what? Human nature that was what? Hostile to a way of life that he was trying to teach the people about. Verse 23. He's speaking from a boat. It says, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And he said in verse 26, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Brethren, let's stop right there a moment. Let's really let that soak in. They came, what is he saying? You came for the physical food. You came for the physical. You came for the physical food. You came to be healed of some disease or some demon to be cast out. Verse 27, he addresses it square on. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Brethren, I think we can all see how plain this is. They were about the physical, see? Ancient Israel was about the physical. But for the food, Christ says, which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Christ is saying, I bring the words of life. I bring the way of the Father, the will of the Father. He who believes in me will never die, as he said. Brethren, we're seeing. Why did people not respond to Christ himself? Because they were so wrapped up in what? The physical. This is what God said in Deuteronomy 8 to Moses to tell them when they got in those good houses, seal houses, all the blessings, and they forget me. We come on down reading here, verse 28. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Christ answered in verse 29, this is the work of God that you believe in him whom he sent. Not only believe in him as the Messiah, which all the prophets had pointed to him coming. And guess what? All the prophets had promised that he would come, and he shows up, and most reject him. He told them time and time again, read the Gospels. Told them many times in different places and different peoples who he was. They didn't even accept him as the Messiah. Go back and read when he went to Nazareth, remember? He read in the synagogue from the book of Isaiah, and he closed the book. And they realized what he was saying. You're saying you're the Messiah? This carpenter from Nazareth? They wanted to kill him. They took him out, was going to kill him, throw him off the cliff, and he somehow escaped. And I see no record that he went back to his hometown. And again, that's where you find the scripture that says, a prophet's without honor in his own home country, I would add and say. His own home, his own place. We go every year at Passover to these verses, as we would go down from verses 31 talking about the mantle. Christ goes down throughout these verses from verse 31 on down about the mantle. He clearly, I don't have time, won't go through all that, but he talks about himself as that mantle from heaven. If you and I were there at that time and we were hearing these words and him pronouncing himself as the Messiah, the mantle from heaven, and yet, how many heeded him? How many really got it? How many listened to him? Well, coming on over, you come on down Keep coming on down. Verse 48, you're there in that chapter 6. Look at verse 48. How plain is this? I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. I think by this time, if you're listening to this, you should understand what does it mean of his flesh. He's beginning, of course, to talk about his coming sacrifice and what it would mean to many lives to follow after as a new covenant was going to be ushered in by the blood of Jesus Christ and by his shed blood, by his broken flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. See, he's alluding straight on why he came into this world. Verse 53, Christ said, most surely I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. And yes, granted, that most didn't understand the concept of what he was saying. And he spoke, no doubt, in somewhat of veiled language. But it was so clear to many there, as I will show you shortly. Verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. We're going through the Passover verses that we read every year at Passover. And without our connection to Christ, our Passover, and that sacrifice, we have no connection. Verse 58. Again, he says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And it says, verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. It's reported that he, of course, had a home in Capernaum where he spent much of his time. I want us to look in that same chapter, verse 61. First of all, verse 60. Let's go to verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Again, many were perplexed by it. Verse 61, when Christ knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. All the miracles that he did, all the signs that he did, all the words he uttered, all Christ knew that there were so many hardened hearts that they would, the majority, not even respond to him. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and he would, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And there's that verse again, 65 says the same thing as verse 44, that it is the Father who calls and places us in the body. And then once we're placed in the body, how simple it is that we're placed under the caregiver, Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, the chief shepherd, the one who makes all things possible through his shed blood. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, you can ponder that as much as you want to. There would have been the reason, of course, to not understanding what he was really saying. But I submit to you, he said many things. And he taught law keeping, and he taught tithing, and he taught law keeping, commandment keeping, and the Sabbath, and all this. And yet most forsook him in his ministry of 3.5 years. And again, to say again, for emphasis, why was 120 only showed up on the day of Pentecost after 3.5 years? Christ, verse 67, to the 12. I can just see this, you can too. He probably turned, looked at him and said, do you also want to go away? In other words, are you going to leave me too? And we find Peter. Peter was kind of bashful, wasn't he? Peter was always kind of just, he didn't like to talk that much. See, you're awake. Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brethren, how profound clear. Christ must have deeply appreciated at that point, even though Peter wasn't yet converted like he would later become, how much Christ must have appreciated those words. See, Peter addresses what Christ is looking for. They recognized that he had the words of life, and they recognized he was the Messiah. I will begin to put a wrap on this. Go to Zechariah again. Zechariah chapter 14. Now, if you go past chapter 14, you'll be in Malachi. Zechariah chapter 14. Let's drop down to verse 16. Zechariah 14, starting verse 16. Let me set this up by saying, we're now at this time frame, prophetically speaking, we're in the millennium. Okay? We know that Satan and his demons are bound for 1,000 years. Okay, everything should be hunky-dory, right? Everything should be just going smooth sailing waters ahead. But we don't see that because we still have something to deal with. Those who are yet flesh, in the millennium, they have a component, again, that I've been talking about. They still have human nature. They have self-will. Self-will, that's against the will of God. Reading here, verse 16. In the millennium, my subheading says, the nations worship the King, which is Christ. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain, and they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Read verse 19. This shall be. I mean, when it says this shall be, that seems to be, that's a prophecy for the millennium. Is that how you receive it? It says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that what? Do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. And yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. And everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. And in that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In other words, the words of life are open to all humanity at that time. But we do see here in this prophecy that apparently there are going to be some who are still going to want to what? Resist God and not respond to God. Human nature. Self-will. Nothing is more contrary to the work of conversion in my life or your life than your own self-will. We must lose the self-will nature against all things that block access of God through His Spirit to our minds and hearts, thus having circumcised hearts and having hearts that where it doesn't just rest on the surface of the heart, but it soaks deep within our whole mind and attitude and being. And Philippians 2, verse 5 again, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. I have given all of you today only a snippet of why we're so few. And it should be obvious forevermore until God decides to call more. What do? We keep praying and what? Get our house in order. I have long said we've been established in Tupelo as a church now for 4.5 years. And there is a recurring statement that I have kept making to our congregation there in Tupelo. If you will get your spiritual houses in order, if you will solidify your life spiritually, there will be some come through those doors. But we must be healthy. If we ask God and want God to send more among us, look around. I'm going to say this very boldly to all of you. Look around the whole greater church right now. Are we healthy enough to have a lot of people come in right now? I just ask that you answer that in your own mind. Are we healthy enough to have a great body of people join us? Are we ready for them? Are we truly ready for the harvest? That is another subject for another time. I've enjoyed being with you today. If you want to hear the sermon I was going to give, you'll have to get it from Birmingham later. Happy trails, as Roy Rogers used to say. And Happy New Year.